Join me as we pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that we can live for something that is so much bigger than who we are. And that how we live today impacts our forever. And so, Father, we want to have our eyes on the forever as we live our lives today. So help us to do that. Help us to see a little bit more clearly how you see us, and that we can see ourselves for who you call us this morning. So thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you are real and living, and help us as we just go through this next little while here, learning a little bit more about you and being encouraged through your word. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we want you to just turn your eyes for a few moments here to this video here as we begin our time together in this segment.
I've been wrestling with purpose. What was I created for? I'm more than what you see on the surface. See beneath my skin and scars. I'm skinned and scarred. Marred and twisted, scarred by the past, I need to be lifted. And sometimes, I question my own existence. What was I put here for? In my seams, it seems that there seems to be more. It's like I'm a light, unplugged from the socket. I mean, do I really exist to put money in my pocket? This 9-to-5 feels like a 9-to-9. My mind entwined, I pass the time, life circles me as I wait. What is my estate? I feel like I was made for something great, and yet I can't quite put my finger on it. But when I look at my fingers and I see their design, I realize I'm one of a kind. And something created me. No, someone created me. And that someone made me for a reason. Even though it's clear the past years have been treason, I still sense this drawing, this calling that even in the midst of my falling, there was someone who died to pick me up. Someone who rose to fix me up. Someone who's coming back to lift me up. And that someone is Jesus. See, God made me for a purpose. And when I delight in Him, it's brought to the surface.
Well, good morning. And as much as we'd like to be together this morning, maybe today, this Sunday, is one where being at home in your jammies and having a cup of coffee or tea or whatever you're drinking this morning is the place to be, as it's been a little bit of a colder week this past week. Well, have you ever been asked, who are you? Maybe you meet somebody for the first time, and as you sit down, they want to get to know, who are you? Maybe you've had a job interview for a potential job this past week, and as you sit down there for the interview, they look at you and they go, so, who are you? And you get to talk a little bit about who you are. Well, I had something that happened to me a little while ago, or a few years back. I was sitting in my doctor's office, and I had a little bit of extra time out as I was waiting for my appointment, and I had gotten a new phone not to long before that. In fact, I found it, and it's pretty new. You'll see this phone here. It's pretty cool. Well, as I was sitting there and I was going through it and I was looking at some of the buttons, and I came across a button that said reset phone. Now, I'm not the brightest, but anyway, I was sitting there and I thought, oh wow, reset phone. What would happen if I pushed that button? I'd probably get a brand new phone, or, you know, get some bugs fixed or whatever it was. So without thinking about it too long, I hit the button, and you know what happened? I got a brand new phone. It was so new, I had no contacts, no phone numbers, no nothing in it that had been there before. And so for me, the next couple weeks, as I was sitting there getting texts from people that I knew, but I didn't know who they were because I had no contacts, I had to ask them, who are you? Something happened to my phone, I don't know what, and so then I start putting in my contacts again. Maybe the worst one of all is when you're with somebody that should know you very well, maybe your spouse or your significant other, and they look at you and they go, "Who are you?" Well, that happens to a lot of us, usually in the first years of marriage or so, and if you could kind of work that out, you can kind of do all right after that. I'm sure a lot of you have been there. Well, if you joined us for the first time here, welcome. My name is Sid, and we've been traveling through the book of 1 Peter, which is found in the New Testament. It's a letter written by Peter. Now, we might ask, and our theme is thrive in your faith and journey with God. So we might ask, well, who was Peter? Well, if we go back, Peter was one of Jesus' first followers, one of his first disciples. He met Jesus right at the beginning of his public ministry that we know about. And Peter traveled with Jesus all the way through and was very close to Jesus. And Jesus had plans for Peter to be part of a significant future that involved his relationship with Jesus. But we do know that as Jesus got towards the last week of his life here, and things started to get a little bit rough, and in the garden where Jesus was arrested, all of Jesus' followers and disciples scattered. Now, we have to think, well, Peter must not have scattered too far, because as Jesus traveled from there into the courtyard where he would be mocked, where he would be flogged, where he'd be beaten, tortured, we find that Peter was there in the courtyard as well. So he was kind of lagging behind. And we read that three times Peter was asked, "Who are you? Do you know this Jesus?" And three times Peter absolutely denied knowing his very good friend that was not too far from him. And after the third time, Peter leaves, and he leaves absolutely distraught over betraying his friend. And no doubt the question that ran through his mind was, "Who am I?" Well, if you follow the story a little bit farther along, Jesus is crucified, he's put in a grave, and it seems like the dream for all of his followers had gone. Their life was over. They're going to go back to doing what they were doing. They were depressed. They had no purpose. They had no meaning. They didn't know what had happened. Well, over a few days, we find that some go and find an empty tomb. And Peter would be one that shortly after it was found goes there, and he sees that the tomb is empty, and he questions. Maybe his questions to thinking of Jesus was, "Who are you?" And we find that Jesus re-engages in a relationship with Peter. He goes along and he meets Peter. And Peter spends time with Jesus. And Jesus kind of reinstates Peter as his friend, but also one that would take the movement of Christ forward. And now we come to the book of 1 Peter. And Peter, a much older man, is sitting down. And he's been faithful to Christ all these years since that initial contact there. And he's writing a letter to people who maybe didn't have a Jewish background, but he's writing a letter, and they are struggling. They are experiencing persecution because they are followers of Christ. And he wants to encourage them to remain faithful to him. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, just a little passage. Last week, Luann took us through the end part of 1 Peter chapter 1. This morning we're going to start by reading 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So if you're at home, why don't you read this with me out loud? It says this: "Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual food, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Well, here's some things. As we journey towards loving each other, and if you go back into the first chapter, we find 1 chapter 1, 22, one of the things that Peter desired and he wanted people to work on was to be able to love each other fervently to love on those that were followers of Jesus, and fellow Christians. Now, we may think as we go and try to encourage people to follow Jesus that the number one thing we want to do is convince them that Jesus rose from the dead. And yeah, that's an absolute truth that we stand on, that our faith stands on, and that we have hope in. But just before Jesus was betrayed, he told his followers that there was something else that would be a powerful witness towards the people that would be watching the followers of Jesus. And he said, this is something that you need to do. And we can read that. I'll read that for you there. And it's found in John 13, 34 and 35. It says this, I am giving you a new command, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. A significant witness to the faith, our faith in Christ, was the love that we have for others. And Peter here begins this section of his letter. Now, we got to remember, it's just a paragraph out of a letter with some encouragement of things not to do. Now, you might think, oh, how do I love someone? So, I'm married to Leanne, and I might think, okay, how can I love Leanne? Okay, she likes flowers, so I'm going to bring flowers. And so I bring Leanne flowers, and Leanne does like flowers. But in our relationship, if that in that time that I'm bringing flowers, if I've been belittling her, talking down to her, not treating her well, being mean, being angry, all those kind of things, I bring flowers to her. Those flowers really aren't going to mean anything. She's going to take them and maybe give them to the neighbor or even maybe throw them in the garbage. Why? Because what's been going on before I lovingly show things, do things for her that I know she likes, erase that there. So Peter says, hey, if we are going to genuinely love each other, there's some things that we need to stop doing, that you need to stop doing so that we can love well. And he goes through a list there of things not to do. And so we're just going to a little bit here. Stop doing these things. And malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. So a little bit, I have to look at myself and say, okay, I need to look, am I doing those things? Am I making myself look better than I really am? I'm being deceitful. Do I have anger in my heart towards somebody else? Do I look out at those around me and think, man, I wish I had what they have, and I don't? And maybe the one that I found myself over the years, and I've worked on it, is one that is so easy to do, is to be able to meet somebody and to talk about somebody else in a little bit of a derogatory, slanderous way, to basically throw them under the bus. And Peter's reminding us here that if we are going to genuinely love, we need to stop doing those things and get rid of those things. To genuinely love someone means ridding ourselves of the sin that harms and hurts them so that we can move forward in our journey with loving. And then Peter tells us some things that we are to do. Now, in reading one of my news feeds or one of my blogs that I read this past week, they were talking about Generation C. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out what the C stands for. Generation COVID, a whole new generation of babies are being born. And it seems like maybe a few more babies are being born now, this time of in our world, coming out of our COVID isolation and all that kind of stuff. I won't get into details for that. But you can figure it out. But we love babies. And babies change your life. Babies are great. But there is something about a healthy baby that is unavoidable. They get hungry. When a baby is hungry, they long for nourishment. It becomes the central focus of their life. They don't care what time it is. They don't care how tired you are. They don't care where you are. If they're hungry, it's now. They're assertive, aggressive, demanding, self-centered little screamers. And a baby isn't satisfied until their need for nourishment has been met. Healthy babies hunger for physical nourishment. Likewise, healthy Christians hunger for spiritual nourishment, which we get through the Word of God being part of our daily and weekly life, gathering together to encourage each other in our journey, practicing the disciplines of prayer, of giving, of worshiping, and all those kind of things. We need to hunger for those things. And it doesn't end as we get older. It actually increases. I'm getting a little older, as you can tell, and I've noticed that my physical appetite for food has diminished over the years. But as I've grown in my journey with God, I hunger for more and more of Him. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18 tells us this, therefore, do not lose heart. Though inwardly we are wasting away, yet outwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. What is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. Our spiritual growth and development. I have a son, and I remember when my son was an early teenager, when supposedly teenage boys have two hollow legs and they are just hungry. Now, my son never really had a huge appetite and didn't go through those kind of swings in his appetite as he was growing. But I remember having one of his friends over for supper one day. And we had finished having supper and we had put lots of food on the table and a lot of it had been consumed. And right after we had finished with supper, he gets up and he turns around and he opens the fridge door and he looks inside. And we're like, what are you doing? He's like, well, I'm hungry. He was hungering for more. A little picture there of what we want to be, hungering for more and more of God. Now, Peter goes on and uses another food metaphor there. He says, taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Now, this comes out of Psalm 34:8. But here's another one, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, I like to cook, apparently, as we're supposed to have hobbies in life. And I think I've decided that my main hobby is cooking. I really enjoy cooking. And so this past Christmas, I bought my wife a Christmas present called the Instapot that I can use. And the other night, I was making a red lentil soup and put it all on, got it all in there, and then we let it do its thing. And about 20 minutes later, half hour later, we start to get this aroma through the house. Oh, man. And we both, about the same time, go, man, this smells good. And not too long after that, it was ready. Well, what did we want to do? We wanted to taste it. So we took the lid off, put a little bit in a bowl, and I go over to Leanne, and we get our spoons out, and we taste it. And it tastes really good. Now, my cooking usually always needs a little bit more salt, and so we added some salt to that, and the flavors popped. But as we tasted it, we didn't just go, oh, that tastes so good. Okay, let's get on with stuff. We tasted it. And then we said, oh, I want a bowl of that. I want more. And so we sat down to a bowl of red lentil soup that tasted amazing. And it drew us towards that. In our journey with God, we want to taste the kindness and the goodness of our Lord, the one who died in our place on the cross, the one who rose from the dead so that we can have a hope in Christ. And we want to taste that. And as we get older, we want to grow more and more in hunger for God's Word. Well, Peter pivots now and he looks back a little bit more at the Old Testament. And so we're going to read the next little passage here together, and then we're going to talk about that. So reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, it goes verse 4, starting up verse 4, it says this, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay in Zion a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." Now, if you were a Jewish listener, you would understand a lot of that. But Peter was writing to a lot of Gentiles. And so let's go back for just a minute and look into the Old Testament at what he was talking about here, because a lot of those passages there come out of the Old Testament. So back in the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel was being formed and God was interacting with them through Moses, there was a tabernacle that was built, and it was like a tent, a portable temple, so to speak. And the nation and tribes of Israel would live around that. They would go to the temple to hear from one person who could go in there through sacrifices that had to be made of animals. A whole bunch of things had to happen before the priest could go in and hear from God and then come out and speak to the people what God had said. Now, later on, the nation of Israel would build a temple. This was done during Solomon's time. He built an absolutely magnificent temple. Now, at the beginning of building the temple, or any structure that was big at that time, one of the key things that the masons would look for and would prepare was a cornerstone. It was a stone that would be the first stone laid. It would be laid down there, set in place, perfectly level, all that kind of stuff. And then from there, everything else would be connected to that one stone, and it would grow from there, and the building would go up. Here, Peter is reminding us that the cornerstone was so significant in the building of the temple. But something new has come here. And we talk about a living stone. Well, what is a living stone? What Peter is telling his readers here is that Jesus, all the way from the Old Testament, we knew somebody was coming to bring something new. And that Jesus was now the precious cornerstone of something new. It wasn't a building. It wasn't built on stone. It was built on something that was living. And as Christ rose from the dead and the movement of Christ begins, everything would be built off of Jesus, the living stone. And everything connected to that, us who follow Jesus, would be living stones as well. That was something pretty radical, especially if you were Jewish. It took a lot to kind of get your mind around that. And for many, as we read here, it would become a stumbling block. So some people would build their lives on Jesus, and we know that there were many others who looked at Jesus and said, "No way." And it became a stumbling block for them in encountering the true living God. So the cornerstone was absolutely key, and a living cornerstone. Now, as we begin our journey with following Jesus, we become part of that living stone. And because we are living, we bring living sacrifices. And he talks about that here as well. So what is a living sacrifice? Well, maybe how we live amongst each other, how we love each other, how we care for each other, how we take the message of Jesus to those around us in a loving way. Bring those to God. As you sang this morning, that was a spiritual act of worship to God. It was a living sacrifice as you sang to Christ. Well, let's go on here and look at the last little section that we have. All right, I'm going to go back just before we do that. Just one verse, Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom, to set them free from the sins committed under the new covenant. So, now Peter here turns and he reminds us who we are as followers of Christ, as living stones of a new movement of God. And we read that in the last section here of our passage 9 to 10 this morning. So read out loud with me again if you can. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The nation of this new thing that God was doing was much better, bigger than the people of Israel. The last part there where it says, once you were not a people, referring back to a passage out of Hosea, where the Gentiles, those that were not Jews, they weren't part of the kingdom, but now they were. They had received God's mercy, whereas before they hadn't as much received God's mercy as new people. So one of the messages that we actually looked at a while back with our youth talked about living temples and new 21st century living temples. And the speaker there, I thought it was quite interesting. He says, now we are the temple. We are two-legged temples. Well, in the Old Testament, people came to the temple of God to meet with God and to hear. But now that Christ has come, sacrificed for our sin, and welcomed into this new kingdom, which we are a part of here, every one of us is a living temple. We're two-legged temples. And if you have two legs, or even if you have one, you can take the good news of Jesus Christ out to everywhere you go. So for myself, for my wife and I, we look at ourselves and we go, wow, how can we be a witness for Christ? Talks about in this passage here, we've come out of darkness into the wonderful light. And it's a light that we get to shine and share with those around us as they experience us loving on them because Christ loved us. So one of our challenges, how do we do that in our world on a regular basis? Now, just on a little side note here and a little plug, if you're wondering, I want more of this God, but I don't know how quite to get it or how to get there. We've got online groups, and the ones that we have are kind of running. We are always looking for people to facilitate. We've got material. Pastor Luann would love to connect with you and help you maybe connect with a bigger group, but we're always looking for people to facilitate. We've got materials, but to facilitate so that you can come together as a group and help learn more about Christ and in your journey as you go. Well, let's go back to our initial question, the question that we asked, who are you? But maybe a better question to help define the first one is, whose are you? Whose are you? Because if you belong to God's kingdom, you've put your trust and your faith in Christ and what he's done for you, and you've kind of surrendered your life to his leadership, then you are his. And we can go back and say, as Peter says to us here, that you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. And you are God's special possession. And then he commissions us there to go out and take the good news of Jesus to those around you there. We want to be known, and we want you to be known as people who love and love deeply. We want to be a church here, church wherever you're sitting today in your homes joining us, we want you to know that you are deeply loved by God and that you are precious to Him. Yes, in this time we hear a lot about loneliness, about feeling alone. And yeah, that's true. We so crave physical connection with each other. But remember this, if you belong to God, He absolutely loves you and He cares about you. And yes, He is there with you. So, going back to that question, as you head into your week, who are you? And maybe the other question, whose are you? Well, let's pray and ask God to just open our hearts to really be able to dig into who we are because of what Christ has done for us. So join me as we pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that your word tells us that we are precious in your sight, and that your church, the new kingdom that has come, is just such a mild reflection of what was in the past, where in the Old Testament we had to come, or people had to come to a place and somebody would come out and speak on your behalf. But in this new kingdom, in your church, you have come to us and you have made a way that we can be made right with you, and that you come and live within us and we become the temples of God, so that we can be a witness to the world, to our neighbors, to our families out there, that we are different. And we are different not just because we don't aren't bitter and angry and all those kind of things, that we seek and we strive to put those behind us so that we can genuinely love and encourage people and be a witness for you in the world that you have placed us, wherever you have placed us. So we ask, Father, I ask that you will, even in my life, make that more real for me, that I may be settled in knowing that you are mine and I am yours. And whatever life has for me, even in the next few hours, in the next days, that you are with me and that we are precious to you. So we pray, Lord, that you will continue to work in us and amongst us, and awaken within us a hunger and a love for you because of who we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us this morning. As much as we have to do it this way, we still love being able to tell you, to tell myself, how much God loves me. Let me just close with this here. Little picture in your mind, and I use this often with youth, and I used it actually last Friday night on our Zoom youth. You might want to know that we get just about 30 of our youth and youth leaders on Zoom on Friday night when it's our grade 9 to 12 with our grade 6 to 8, which is coming up this coming Friday. Join us. You go on the youth thing there on our website and connect in. We'd love to see you. But I shared this with our youth on Friday. A little picture that I have in my mind is as I'm sleeping in my bed, and as dawn starts to come and I start to wake up, I have a little picture of God standing beside my bed, of Jesus standing beside my bed, and He's like this. Ooh! And it's like, what is He doing? It's like, you know what? He's so excited that His child is starting to stir and starting to wake up and to begin a new day. And He so wants to spend that day with us, for us to begin our day understanding that Jesus is there. He just can't wait to be with us in the morning and to be with us throughout the day. So my encouragement to all of us and to myself, let's not begin our day by just hopping out of our bed and then heading off to the living room or wherever your office is or to school. Take some time in the morning to be with the One who wants to be with you, and He will bless you throughout your day. So God bless you. Have a great week. If you have any comments for us, any prayer requests, we invite you to contact us through gracepointchurch.ca. just go to contact us and caring for needs and submit a prayer request that way as well. And we also want to thank you for just holding strong and doing so well in worshiping God through giving. That's just a wonderful testament to you and to our body of our church here, that our finances have remained strong, and that's your act of worship, one of your acts of worship toward God, and that's being used to further His kingdom in South Edmonton and literally around the world. So, have a great week, and we look forward to seeing you next week. God bless.